That was a lovely time of worship, wasn't it? We were enjoyed the natural goods of food and then the presence of God. What else do you need? I don't know about you, but I love the presence of God. I just love to be in the presence of God. And I love the anointing of the Holy Spirit that just comes into your heart and fills you with the excitement of what God has got for you. And I'm excited about being here. I had a lovely time with the ladies yesterday, and so it's lovely to be able to share a little bit with you all this morning. In my heart, I felt that the Lord was saying to share testimony, and last night somebody just said to me, Cecily, are you just going to share some testimony of what God has done for you? And I'm definitely going to do that. For some of you who don't know me, please, thank you. I must get somebody a new photograph for the internet. I couldn't believe it when I saw it. I thought, oh my gosh, that's 18 years old, that photo. But the Lord is good to me. So be gracious, okay? And I originally am from Matata, which is 20 minutes north of Whakatane on the east coast of the Bay of Plenty. And I was born and bred in that area. And I lived and had quite a lot of my working life there. I am a half white, half Maori New Zealander. And I thank God for that privilege. My mother was a wonderful role model for me right from a little girl. She came to know the Lord when I was 4.5 years old and loved Jesus with all her heart and all her life. And she taught us the principles of God, for which I am very grateful. And I'm not saying that I always lived by those principles, because I actually turned my heart away from God in a very big way from about the age of 14 through to 19. And I want to encourage you that our prayers, parents, grandparents, whoever you are, don't give up on your children. Doesn't matter how old they are, don't give up on them, because God is calling your children. He is, His promises that what you have placed in them will not return void. And the way that you've trained them, the things that you've instilled into their lives is precious. So don't give up on your children. My mother never did on me, although I suspect she cried buckets. And so my dad, I love my dad very much. And my mum and dad were very special to me. My mum passed away 12 years ago, and it was a very big, big time in my life. It was a tough time because I was very connected to my mother. I hadn't been as a younger person, but as an older person, I began to respect. Isn't it funny? It isn't until you grow up you respect them and all of the things that they've put into your life. And even though there were some things that they did wrong, they weren't given a handbook that says this is how you do it. And so there obviously are lots of things that went wrong. But my dad was an alcoholic. He was a hard-working man, but he had a drinking problem, a major one, and that affected our family in a very big way. It affected a lot of our attitudes. It obviously had a big influence on the way that we lived, and it was tough at times, very tough. And so, as a young person, I grew to hate my father. And I thank God for His grace and His mercy on my life. I thank God that at the age of 19, I was rescued from myself and from the pit of hell. I thank God for the privilege of coming to know Jesus personally. And at the age of 19, I did that. Now, that's not to say that when I was a little child, I didn't actually receive Jesus into my life. I did. I had an amazing experience of God when I was 12 years old. I went to a marae. I was a strong character as a child, and my mum said probably stronger than all the rest of the family put together in character, and so consequently was a kind of a headache to her, really. And And if there was any rebellion to be had, I was in it, and I was usually leading it. And so in the midst of that, as a child, Mum tried very hard to direct my path, if you know what I mean. And so I was 11 years old, and I went to this children's camp. My mum took me there. She told me, you know, Cecily, would you like to go? And I said, yes. She packed my bag for me and we went. And then I went to come home and she had gone and my bag was still there. So she meant to leave me behind where I didn't mean to stay. And so it was amazing. And anyhow, it was on the east coast at a marae called Omaramutu Marae. There were 250 children at this camp, and there was so much rebellion in this place, it was unbelievable. And I was one of the ringleaders of the rebellion. And it was such a hard time that the leaders didn't eat, they fasted and prayed for us. That's how terrible it was. It was just a tough time. I've since met those leaders, and they are amazing people. And I didn't know who they were at the time, and I kept asking everybody who they were, but I've since found out who they are, and I really thank God for them. At this particular camp, the power of God was so amazing, and I didn't know anything about the power of God. I was brought up a Presbyterian girl in a little Presbyterian church at Matata. And my mum was a spirit-filled, born-again, Jesus-loving woman. And she taught us the ways of God, and she took us to Sunday school and to church. And I hated it. It was so boring. I hated every minute of it, let me tell you. The only thing I didn't hate was the minister and his wife. They were an old couple who loved Jesus, and they loved us genuinely. Mr. and Mrs. Brown, I'll never forget them as long as I live, Margaret and Jim Brown. And they were an old, he was Scottish and she was Irish, I think. So it was an interesting combination of people. And they were just, they were beautiful people. And they loved us, and they loved and supported my mum in her worst times. And I'll never forget them. Excuse me, guys. I said to the ladies yesterday, as you get to know me, you'll know that I cry when I'm happy, I cry when I'm sad, I cry if I want to. And I'm moved to tears very often. as soon as the anointing comes on me and the presence of God is on me, I cry just like that. It's amazing. And I can be just worshiping God. I actually just was singing a couple of those songs and the tears were rolling down my face. I just thank God for the way that he's made us uniquely, individually. Some people don't find that easy. But for me, it's very easy and it comes probably too easy sometimes. But I recall at this children's camp that I was at, there was so much rebellion. It was such a hard time. It was a tough time. And I began to just watch the other kids. And there was a man who spoke. And he was as big as what I imagined Goliath to be. He was huge. And to a little kid, you know, big people are huge. And this man was a big man, and he began to act out the story of David and Goliath. And one minute he was David. It was hysterical watching him trying to be David. And then he became Goliath, and he talked about how he talked about mocking God, and how Goliath and the Philistines were mocking God. And he was a young man who was just a shepherd boy. And the thing that I loved about what Roy said last night was that he was a nobody, really. He really was a nobody, just like those of us. I come from a little town of 800 people. Blink and you miss it. There's a rugby club, a pub, a garage and a shop in that little town. And so in the midst of that, I really was a nobody from nowhere. And when I think of what God has done for me and in and through my life, I am amazed at who God is. I am amazed at his love and his power and his life-changing power. And And at this children's camp where I went, he then began to talk about the theme of the night was not mocking God. Then he began to talk about Elisha. When Elisha, is it Elisha or Elijah? Please put me right. The bull guy. Elisha. Elisha. Oh, I thought I was right. Elisha. I just wanted to check. And how the children were mocking him and calling him Baldy and all those sort of things. And these bears came out of the woods and killed them. And he began to tell the story. Well, the power of God literally just came down. There were 250 children. We couldn't even stand. The power of God touched us, and we all just went down under the power of God, onto the floor. Everybody was looking to see, you know, like nobody was standing. All the adults were standing and the children weren't. Isn't that interesting? God touched the children. And then the adults just sort of came and sat around us and everything. And the power of God began to touch my life. And like Roy, I didn't know what a vision was. I'd never heard of anything like that. I was aware of everybody around me, but I began to see pictures. And I began to see the pictures of the crucifixion scene. From the very beginning of where they were in the huge big grounds and Pilate was saying, you know, who shall we take? And they were crying, give us Barabbas. And it was the most incredible thing. The closest thing I have seen to that in real life is the Passion of Christ. It literally was very, very similar to what I saw, although worse. And God began to just take me right up through the scene of the crucifixion, walking right through to where Jesus was crucified and killed. And in that particular time, it was incredible. I had never known what it might have been like for Jesus. But that particular day, when I was 11 years old, I saw that whole scene. And it impacted my life in a major way. Not only that, I had another experience as well. And like Roy said, you're just going to have to believe me about this experience because I can't prove to you that it's true. Although the people that I spoke to, I didn't know about the stories of the Bible. I didn't know a lot about what the Bible was about. And afterwards, this man questioned me, and it's on a tape. And I have a tape of me speaking to him about the doctrines and the things that I saw. And he asked me doctrinal questions to see if I was just telling stories. And he asked me all kinds of things. Literally, the scene changed after Jesus was crucified and it went dark. And here we were in this huge building, which I have come to know now as the temple. And I literally saw lightning break through the curtain, cut through the curtain into the Holy of Holies. And in that, it was so wide. And I didn't know any of these stories. And it was thick, so wide and so thick. And so he asked me, and so what happened? And I said, well, from the top to the bottom, it was just sliced through and opened. And this major, beautiful light just began to flow in. And the darkness that had been began to come light. And the presence of God began to fall. The same presence of God that touches each of our lives. Same presence of God that heals the brokenhearted. The same presence of God that gives us relationship with God. The same presence of God that touches the lost and draws him to himself. The same presence of God that touches and heals sick bodies. The same presence of God was there that day. And I saw it as a little girl. Not only that, it was like a movie changing. And in this change of movie, it was the most incredible thing. Literally, this man came, the most beautiful. I don't know what he looks like. I can't remember exactly what he looks like, but it was a man. He took my hand and we walked, what I believe now, into heaven. We walked hand in hand together. We walked through this thing that looked like a river, but it didn't feel like a river. It wasn't wet. We walked through it, and we walked to the other side, and the green was so beautiful. It was like sometimes, I don't know if you've driven through the Waikato in the wintertime, and that green, almost yellowy green, beautiful, beautiful green, was so bright. The colours of the trees, the fruit on the trees, the magnificent fruit, the colours were amazing. I didn't see gold buildings like everybody talks about, but I saw, do you know the what crystal looks like? What crystal, and how when the sun gets it, all the reflections of diamonds and in reflection, it begins to reflect the colours of the rainbow. That's what the homes looked like to me. The colours were magnificent, and I saw these beautiful buildings. Didn't see any people. And then Jesus took me, and we sat down by the riverside, and there was this huge, big book, and there was my name, Cecily, written in this book. And then all of a sudden it was like, and then he was just talking to me, telling me about how loved I was. And then it changed again. The scene, it was like it changed again. And here I was looking at him, this man who was standing, holding like an atlas of the world, a big round ball. What do you call those things? Yeah, one of them. And he was holding this magnificent big world, and he was turning it, and I literally could see holes in his hands, and he was turning it, and he was just putting his hands on that world. Do you know, when I came to know Jesus, God began to speak to my heart, and he spoke prophetically over my life, and I've never forgotten it, and he promised me that I could have the nations of the world. And you know what? I began to see that picture again of him standing, holding that world in his hands, and turning and just putting his hands on each country as it turned around. And I knew in my heart, it was like God reminded me of his promise. It wasn't just a word that was promised by man, but it was a word that was promised by God. And I thank God for the privilege of that, because as I've come to know him, I've come to understand that he is a loving God. He is a God full of life, a God full of blessing, and a God who wants to do amazing things, not just in us, but through us. And, you know, God didn't just bless me so that I could be blessed. He blessed me so that I could bless others. And so, in my life, I lived a very promiscuous life as a young person, and I'm not proud of that, and I thank God that I've been completely forgiven. And God came and he cleansed my life and he touched me and he made me whole. I'm single. I have never been married, not yet anyway, and I've had a couple of near misses, and unfortunately, I reckon those guys have been saved, is what I reckon. And anyhow, I also, the love of my life was killed in an accident before we were to be married. And so it was an amazing experience, and I thank God for it, because it was an experience where I grew to know that I am loved completely without all the physical attachment. It was just the most amazing thing, because in the particular culture of this man's people, there is no physical contact in public. So it was very interesting. The closest thing we ever got to do was he'd kick my foot under the table, I'd take my shoe off, and he's putting his foot on mine. That was it. So it was the most, and you know, for a girl that had lived a life like I had lived, it was very good. And God was just amazing. So, and God touched my life and gave me an understanding of what it was to be perfectly loved by someone and by God. It was very special, and I thank God for that experience. And I pray that I will come. You know, God says he gives you the desires of your heart. And I just believe him for that. So it's an exciting time, and it's an exciting life. When I was 19, when I gave my life to the Lord, I was in a desperate situation at that time, and I responded to one of my girlfriends, Margie, who was still one of my very precious friends. And she used to ask me, I was nursing, training as a nurse at the time, and every single Saturday she would ask me if I wanted to go to church. And I would say, I'd have some excuse. If you want any excuses about not having to go, just ask me. 2 years worth of them. And so I every now and again I'd appease them. But you know what? I knew that these people had something that I didn't. And it was life, and it radiated out of them. But I couldn't, it was just so hard for me to choose because I was in so deep in the area that, and I had to know like I know that I choose to change my mind. I had a change of mind and a change of heart. And I had to know that when that happened, it had to be God. And it had to be a decision that I made that could never go back again. And so in the midst of that, I wasn't making that decision easily. I had to always think things out. I was never somebody that could just accept what people said. Although, as I've come to understand faith and understand what God says, I realize that God doesn't always want me to use my mind. He wants me just to accept what he has placed in my heart. So it's been the most amazing experience. And anyhow, eventually the Lord touched me in my room. I said, God, if you're really real in my desperation, if you're really real, would you touch me like you did when I was 11 years old? Well, there was no booming voice from heaven or electric or lights opening or anything, but as I laid on my bed, I felt the warmth of the presence of God just begin to touch me from head to toe. And I realized that those tears of pity, self-pity, that I had been crying all night in my depressed state, off my face, was the most amazing experience. That presence began to touch me, and it was so beautiful. And as I laid there, the tears changed from self-pity to repentance. And I began to cry out to God and say, God, you're here. Thank you. Thank you for your presence. Thank you that you're here. Thank you that I can feel you tangibly. Thank you that I know that there's something in my heart. Please, Lord, come into my life. And as I cried out to God, come into my life, he did. He did. He did just that. It was 7 o'clock in the morning, and I rushed down to my girlfriend, who had just got off night duty, banged on her door, and I said to her, Margs, you know that church you said that you go to? Do you think I could come with you tomorrow morning? Well, her fountain may have dropped open. She'd been asking me for 2 years. Every week, I thank God for people that persevere. Don't give up easy, guys. Don't give up easy. And because you see, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting Jesus. And so in the midst of that, she knew that I wasn't rejecting her. So she just didn't take it personally and kept asking. And so I went. I went to this little church. It was in a little scouts hall. And there were 12 people there. And as they were walking, there was a Māori pastor with a guitar. He was just playing a good old Junga Juk tune, you know. And everybody was worshipping God. They were singing and they were happy and their faces were beautiful. And I heard the sound and I began to weep. I wept as I walked through the door. I wept the whole way through the service. I couldn't stop. It was so embarrassing. And I just tried so hard to stop crying, but I couldn't stop. And at the end, they said, there is someone here that needs to receive Jesus. Well, there was no other person except for me. And I didn't think about that till later. And then I started to laugh. And I just said, please pray for me. And they prayed for me. And from that day on, I became red hot with the love of God. The love of God began to permeate my life, and it's never stopped. And I thank God that his hand has been upon my life. And I knew that I was never going to be content to be a person that just went to church and sat in the pew on Sunday. Because you see, I had been rescued from the pit of hell. I had been rescued in my heart, and I knew that there was more for my life. And I knew that I'd be never content just to sit in a group and not participate in some way. God had given me a passion. My family wondered what had struck them, because, you know, Cecily was just off on another one of her tangents. And I started to just speak the love of Jesus. My mum was so excited. She would just cry with tears of praise to God, because she'd been praying, and she was very worried with me, because I was very close to being in very big trouble. And she had prayed and never let go, and I thank God for that. I really thank God too that in the midst of that, I started to be hungry for the principles in the Word of God. I started reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, as everybody had told me to do, so I did, and I was so hungry, and I couldn't believe it. I thought, the miracles of God in the New Testament, they are so amazing, and they became passionate in my heart, and I kept thinking, well, why aren't I seeing these things happening? And then a man came to our church and started teaching us on healing, and I thought, that's right. That's what it says in the Bible. So I started talking to the people, and they said, oh yes, but those used to happen, but they don't happen, you know, like now. And I said, well, doesn't the Bible say something about Jesus being the same yesterday, today and forever? He said, yes, but Jesus is gone. I said, yes, but what about the Holy Spirit? And they didn't have an answer for me. So I started looking for the Holy Spirit. And within no time, I found the power of the Holy Spirit, all right? I was baptized in the power of the Spirit of God. God touched me. You know, even as a little girl, I was empowered by the Holy Spirit. I know that now. But I just turned my back on God. God never left me. I left Him. And so I started just being passionate about it. And then the church that I was going to, the church that I now was going to, they had this man teaching on healing. And I thought, this is so simple, man. I can do this stuff. I know that this is not just for the Bible. This is for me. This is for me. So I started praying, laying hands on everybody I could find. Just touched every. I was so embarrassing to my family, because you didn't have to say you had a headache and I wanted to pray for you, you know. And I'd do it, and I wouldn't care whether other people were around or anything, and they'd say, Cecily, please. And I'd just say, no, well, you know, it's up to you. If you want God, you can have God. If you don't, well, it's all right with me. And how talk about lacking wisdom. It's amazing, isn't it? I had everything going for me. Remember, girls, about that dog yesterday, Cindy? I had everything. I had breeding. I was a daughter of the king. I had, you know, I had enthusiasm. I just lacked wisdom. And sent the sheep in all directions. So, had to be, I guess I should really tell you that story that I told yesterday. My dad... I come from farming stock, and my dad, he wasn't a farmer completely, but he managed lands and survey blocks and Murray Fair blocks, when one day he had this fantastic dog. His name was King, and King was an incredible, incredible dog. Dad could work him with a whistle with about 50 instructions for a kilometre away. He was just an amazing, a mile away, I'm not sure the degrees now, but anyhow, and he'd had all these instructions, and King would just bring the sheep down from out of the hills, and Dad would be sitting on the horse or the motorbike at the bottom of the hill, and these sheep would just come running on down. He'd just bring them all in, bring them around, just for the instructions for a whistle. Anyway, King got to be a little bit old, and about 7 years old, and Dad thought, well, I better get a new dog. So we got this gorgeous pup. Her name was Cindy. And she was just beautiful. She had everything going for her. Like I said, she had breeding. She was the right team. Paid a heap of money for her. He paid £100. It was still when we were in dollars, pounds and pennies and that sort of thing. So before we turned over to decimal currency in 1967. So that was very early on in my life. I was only about eight or nine or something like that. And so... And it was really amazing. So I'd go to work with Dad, go out with Dad, and here he was. And this pup, I mean, like, King would do all the work, and the pup would be like, when they'd be gone, you know. It was just amazing. So what Dad did was he got a collar, two collars, and he got a short chain. And he connected the two dogs together. And so he would give an instruction to King, and King would be off, and Cindy would be dragging by the neck. It was so amazing, because he knew the sound of the master's voice. But Cindy, she knew nothing. She was just having fun. And so here she was, and this, I tell you, I will never forget that. And I thought, please, Cindy, you better learn, because I know what my dad does with dogs that don't learn. And this is where God's night like that, huh? And so after a little while, after getting all those instructions, and she didn't like gravel rash anymore. You know, after a while, she got to learn that that was actually for you, darling. That wasn't just for the old dog. It was for you. And so she got to learn. And, you know, that's kind of what it's like sometimes in our life, that God teaches us, and sometimes it feels like we're dragging by the neck and we've got gravel rash all over us, you know. But as we begin to stop and listen to the things that God has got for us, then we begin to hear the voice of God and the presence of God, and it's just amazing. So I started listening for the voice of God, and I started getting such a passion in my heart for people who were sick. For people, and you see, I was in the sickness business, and I knew that in hospitals it's not ethical to pray for people when you're a nurse, but there are ways around everything. And I remember one day I was working in a surgical ward. And this lady came in. She was very frightened, and she had a lump in her breast, and she was going to have surgery to have some tests and things done, and either have the breast removed or just tests taken from this particular lump. And she's going to surgery, and the tears were rolling down her face with fear. And I said to her, I was in her room by herself, and I said to her, sweetie, I can see that you're afraid. And she looked at me and I said, I just want you to know that God is with you. And she looked in the tears, she just began to weep. She said, do you think so? And I said, I know so. And I said, look, I'm not allowed to pray for you unless you ask me. So would you like to ask me? And she said, yes, dear. Just as she was asking me, the staff sister, walked in. And I said, sister, this patient has just asked me if I would pray for her. She's very frightened. I said, would you like to join us? And she said, oh, no, dear, I'm very busy. And scuttled off. And I said, okay, well, I would love to. So I laid hands on her and prayed for her. Lord Jesus, you just touch her in the name of Jesus. You love her, Lord. Be with her. Let your presence be with her. Let her sense your love for her, and that fear that is in her heart that says that everything is wrong here would just go away. Because you are with her, and how could she be alone, and how could she be afraid? Lord, please be with her. Touch her, heal her, and make her whole. When she got back from surgery, the surgeon came in and he said to her, we've got some very good news for you. She said, what? What's that? He said, we opened your breast and we couldn't find any lump in there. I want to tell you, that started to happen for me. Man, my spirit began to leap. I wanted to jump up and down and scream, say, hallelujah! But I was very controlled and said, oh, wow, isn't that awesome news? And then I said, thank you, Jesus, down in her ear. And she said, yes, thank you, Jesus. And it was so amazing, and I had the privilege later of getting to know this lady and leading her to the Lord. And it was just a special time. But, you know, my heart started to grow in passion, and that was, and I started thinking, yeah, well, you know, God, you want to touch people, and your word says that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And Lord, I don't know, but I just want to love, just like a love just rose up in my heart when I saw people that were ill, and people that were suffering and sick. And so everything in me would just want me to just want to pray for them. And so I just thought, well, I don't think this is me, because I never used to be like this. So this must be God. So I'm just going to go with it. And you know, I did. And then God started telling me. It was so scary, because you know, I'd meet people and there would be two or three people, and it would, like, the Lord had given me a whole history of their life. And I'd think, oh, I don't want to know this. And the Holy Spirit would say, yes, you do, dear. I think, no, I don't. And it was like, and because some of it was really horrible. And then my problem was, I didn't know what to do with it. I didn't know what to do with the knowledge that I had. Because everything in you, because you don't know what to do, what do you do? You judge. Think, oh, yeah, well, I know about you. You know, and it was amazing. But God began to say to me, and I began to become quite, God began to speak to my heart, but I began to become quite critical. When I was about 23 years old, my mum said to me, Cecily, I don't know how I ever got to have such a critical girl as you. Do you know what? That broke my heart. It was like a knife stabbing my heart for two reasons. One, what my mum thought was very important to me. And number two, it was true and I couldn't do anything about it. So I went to my room that night and I cried out to God and I said, God, why have I become so critical in my thinking about people and about where they're at? Why can't I just have compassion like you have? God, why? What is this? And the Holy Spirit began to speak to me very clearly and said, Cecily, I didn't tell you this information so you could judge them. I told you so that you could pray for them, so that you could love them. And I thought, okay, but some of these people are not easy to love. I don't know about you, but you meet some people and you think, wow, I like you. And it's so easy. Others you meet and you think, oh, God, give me grace. Well, don't you? Or am I the only one that has that sort of, you know, come on, you're a pack of liars. And so what happened was, I had to say to the Lord, Lord, please. And so God spoke to me and he said, Cecily, you divide. Because you see, that thing that's unlovely about them is not me. But I created them lovely. It's their spirit. That spirit is manipulating them. But they, I created and I love them. Now you love them and you pray for that spirit. Just separate the two and begin to love them. You know what? I have found people so easy to love since that time. Because I no longer just judge them. I just say, oh, okay. And I begin to love them just for who they are and begin to pray for their spirit. And then sometimes I get an opportunity to pray with them. Not always, but sometimes. And God begins to release them and gives them understanding so that they can be healed and set free in the name of Jesus. Amen? So that was really an amazing thing that happened. And my passion grew and grew. And I decided that I was nursing at the time. I was fairly desperate in my heart to know God. Shift work was putting quite a damper on that for me because I couldn't go to... Because I was so passionate about God, I wanted to be at every meeting in town. And Women's Aglow had just started in our little town, and it was firing. My friend Tricia McDonald was the president at the time. And so I would go and support Trish, and everything that was happening, I was at the prayer meeting and everything. You know, it was just amazing. I was just so hungry for God. And then God spoke to me about quitting nursing after I'd finished all my training and stuff. And I'd been nursing for about 6 years, about going to Bible college to train. And I thought, I don't think so. You see, as a child, I had been told all of my life, I had been told when I was 6 years old, I was standing holding my mother's hand. And my teacher was telling my mother that I'd really never amount to anything educationally. And it was a lie from the pit of hell. And I realized and recognized that that's where the anger started on the inside of my heart. I began to become an angry girl from that time on, resentment begin to grow on the inside. Those of you that are teachers, let me tell you, you have the most precious jewels in your hands. Be careful with what you do, with what you say. Be very careful, because you have, and these children believe you. They believe, they think teachers are they know everything. Be careful what you say. And, you know, so failure was very real to me. When I was in the sixth form, doing university entrance, I never got through to university, but I was doing university entrance and I was still doing remedial reading. And I thank God that they diagnosed me as dyslexic, but I read perfectly these days. God has touched and healed me. I learned to read by reading my Bible. As I began to read, every now and again I stumble. Who cares? I don't care. God knows my heart. And as I just read out loud and I think, Lord, thank you. And I no longer believe those lies. I no longer believe them. They are a lie from the pit of hell. I have accounted for everything that God has given me, and I will do more in my life, everything that God wants me to do, because I believe the truth now that God is my Father. He is my Father, and He has my best interests at heart. I may not be good at everything, but I can do. And so I went to Bible college, became for 3 years, and became straight A student, won the award for the college. And I thought, take that, devil. I worked so hard too, you know. I really was a good student, and I worked really hard. And the college I went to, people were getting married and all sorts of things were happening, and I was just working. And because I knew that I wanted what I wanted, I knew the purpose, I knew what I wanted in my heart. I wanted to serve God diligently. I wanted to learn. I wanted to speak to people the word of God. I believed that God had put that in my heart. I also wanted what everybody else wanted. I wanted a husband and family. I wanted all of those things, but I wanted God more right now. And so I purposed in my heart to do that. And then God challenged me about going to India. I thought, you're kidding me, God. I don't think so. But you see, I was so passionate about the power of God and the healing power of God, and I'd heard that there was some stuff going on in India that I wanted to know about. And I'd heard about it a lot. I'd heard about miracles, people that were blind, deaf, dumb, crippled, cancer, all kinds of things. I'd heard. So I decided that I was going there. I had no idea how I was going to get there. I was a Bible college student, and I was a student. Please, I had a car, and I didn't even have money to put in gas in the car, you know. And anybody who wanted to borrow my car would say, yes, but put $5 gas in the car, you know. So, and then I'd drive on leftover of what they what they put it. It was true. It was so true. And I thought, I wanted to go to India. I needed, you know, $5,000 because I was supposed to stay there for a year. Can you imagine that? Live, have air tickets and live in India for a year for $5,000. That was miraculous. And I just couldn't believe it, but God started to speak to me. And I was like, when this guy came and started talking about it, I had never even thought about India as an adult. But let me tell you about something when I was a little girl. My mother was a wonderful supporter of missionaries. Isn't it interesting? A wonderful supporter of missionaries. And we had missionaries all over our mantelpiece, photos that we used to pray for. Well, she did, and we agreed. But this couple came from India. They had two small orphanages. This lady, she came. Now, to an 8-year-old little girl, she looked like a princess. She had the most beautiful, bright pink cerise silk sari on with a silver border all around the bottom and all around it. She was like a princess. She had dark, dark skin. Her teeth were white. Her eyeballs were white. She looked gorgeous, you know, like, and she had hair right down to the ground in a plait. Wow. And she and her husband came and they talked at our little Presbyterian church. And it was funny, you know, when I got home that night, I prayed. I wasn't even a Christian. And I prayed and I said, God, I'd like to be a missionary in India one day. Of course, I was fancifying everything that I'd seen that night. It wasn't actually about that. And God knew that, but God heard the cry of a little girl, 8, 9 years old. It wasn't until I got home from India after that first year I remembered about that prayer. It wasn't until later that I remembered about that prayer. God challenged me about going to India. And I joined what they called, in those days, the Jesus Heals campaigns. Mate, it was so exciting. I was so terrified, I didn't know what to do with myself. And I got there and all I wanted to do was be sick. Because this, I mean, they tell you about everything, but they can never describe the stench. And it was monsoon time when I got there, so all of the open drains were across the road and everywhere. It was the most uncouth thing you've ever seen in your whole life. It's much better now. They've got a nice, much nicer public tourist face now. But in the days that I first went, in 1982, it was horrendous. And it was just incredible. And I got there and I wanted to be ill and I kept saying, God, please take me home. I don't really want to be here. I had miraculous things happen for me to get there. A lady had a dream in Wellington, never met me, an old lady, never met me. And God spoke to her and sent a check to this Bible college that I was in for $1,000 for Cecily Stone and Marked India. She had no idea who I was, but God had spoken to her and she'd answered this dream, and it was amazing. God provided miraculously for me. I got to India, and then I had to pray for people. I hardly even knew how to pray. I was terrified. And the first night, there was a lady with this huge big black growth hanging off her neck. Not only that, the stench from that growth was unbelievable. And I thought, oh God, please don't make me. There were 40,000 people there, so it was all right. And I, you know, I wouldn't have to pray for her, but guess what? Who was in the very front of my line? She was. And I thought, oh my gosh. So I put my hand on the good side of her face and I said, closed my eyes tightly so I didn't have to look. Lord Jesus, please, you love this lady. I don't know what's wrong here, but Lord, please, would you touch her and heal her and make her whole? In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. I took my hands off and opened my eyes, and her face was completely normal. That growth, whatever it was, had fallen off. And I want to tell you, I went like this, you know, to see if I could find it. I don't know where it had gone, but it wasn't there. But after that, let me tell you, it was God and I, man, we were good. And that got me into very good trouble. Because you see, it's not nothing about God and I, it's about God. And yes, I'm open for God to use me, but it's not about me. It's about God using this vessel, this empty vessel that's emptied to glorify God. That his glory would be seen upon the earth. I saw people, I literally had just saw God do some amazing things. A lady that just had was a leper, just had stumps left on her hand, just no fingers and a little part of her thumb, prayed for her leprosy and watched new fingers begin to grow out the end of her hand. Saw the power of God like I've never dreamed of. Children, we were preaching on the streets. We were just preaching. We weren't allowed to pray for anybody from 9 o'clock till 12. Between 12 and 12:30, our team leaders let us go and we were allowed to pray. Because you see, the Hindu people, they all know about God's blessing and they all want you to bless them, but they don't want the power of the truth of the word of the gospel. It's just another one of their gods. And so you have to make sure that they come into a place of believing in their hearts. And so we weren't allowed to pray for anybody, just preach the gospel at this stage and just continue to move on. But this particular day, we were preaching outside of... Yes, I'm going to finish in a moment, guys. We were preaching outside of a Muslim university. And all of these students were coming and you know, coming out of the university. And it was quite disconcerting, really, because I'll tell you about this. I haven't actually ever said this in public before, but Indians are in India are incredible people, and their public toilet system is amazing. It's the open drain sewer that's on the side of the road. And so here were all of these students coming out, and here we were preaching over here the gospel of Jesus Christ, and guys, you know, just pulling their zip and going to the loo while we were preaching the gospel. No, it was quite disconcerting for some of us. And you know, I mean, it wasn't just two or three, it was like 50 or 60. And here they were, and then they turn around, pull their zip up, turn around and start mocking us as we were preaching the gospel. And that morning, I had this young man, and compassion had risen in my heart and risen in my heart and risen in my heart. This young man, and he had calluses on his arms where he was dragging himself along the road. He had a little wooden piece of box and two wheels on the outside and a piece of sacking nailed to this piece of wood. So his body was dragging along as he pulled himself, and he followed us from preaching spot to preaching spot to preaching spot to preaching spot. What I didn't realize was one of his wheels had fallen off and he wanted us to put it back on. And so he was just dragging this thing along as he was going with one arm, you know. And we found that out later. But at that particular point, he followed, and the Spirit of God just kept, and I kept thinking, I want to pray for that guy. And the Holy Spirit said, time, Cecily, it's not time. And my leader said to me, Cess, your turn to preach. So I started to preach. And these university students were mocking us across the road. And everything in me said, stop. And I said to the guys, guys, I believe that God wants us to pray for this young man. He's followed us for about a kilometer and a half. Do you think we could pray for him? He had polio. He had nothing from his hips down working. It was the most incredible situation. And I said, I believe that we need to pray for him. And they said, my leader said, you go ahead, Cess. I said, no. We need to pray for him, because I was terrified. And he said, come on now, come on, let's pray for him. And I said, come on, please, guys. And he said, yes, okay. So we all got down, and they were laughing and mocking as we were down praying for this man who was crippled. And then I said to them, now the Bible says, you know, pick him up and help him to walk. And so the guys picked him up. I said, come on, you guys. So the guys picked him up. And I said, now stand him, and his legs collapsed. And I said, no. And they were going to put him back down again because this was too embarrassing for words. And I said to them, no. And the Holy Spirit said, no, just keep him standing and then start walking him. And I said, well, how do you do that, Holy Spirit? And so I thought, oh, well, I'll just kick his feet as the guys move along. So that's what they did. So they were walking along, dragging this guy along, his feet were dragging. And I just kicked the feet from the back, you know. And after about 3 or 4 minutes, they wanted to put him down. I said, no, don't stop, just keep doing it. For 10 minutes, we did this. And then the power of God began to touch his body. And the Holy Spirit began to touch the muscles in his body. Now, if we'd given up earlier, I'm saying this to say this, don't give up. Don't give up. That man stood wholly on his legs that day, completely healed by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Holy. Don't give up. We give up too easy, guys. We give up too easy. If the Holy Spirit tells you keep praying, don't stop. The Holy Spirit tells you, look, it's just about obedience, actually. Whatever we do, it's about obedience. I saw God heal people that were blind, children that had never seen before, children that were deaf and dumb, the power of God touched. And, you know, and I began to believe God. And I said, Lord, please teach me. And while I was there, I saw God do some incredible things. And then I came home to New Zealand after 13 months. And I began to preach the same gospel that Jesus had really shown, that I had learned while I was in there. I began to get the heart of God for different things. And God began to challenge me, Cecily, teach these principles. Teach what you've learned. Begin to do it. And so I have. And so I've travelled and preached seminars, and I've had the privilege of travelling with a lot of other people and training other people and releasing them into seeing the power of God operate in their lives too. And it's just been the most wonderful pleasure. And since I've been home in New Zealand, you know, when I first started praying, I started praying for pimples and headaches, mostly my own pimples and headaches. Isn't it true? Because faith grows. You don't, you know, start praying for cancer straight off. Well, I didn't anyway. I started praying for small things, and God began to use me, and faith would grow in my heart. And I think, yes, no, I'll pray for that lady with the lump in her breast, you know, and just little things that looked like, they weren't little to them, but to us they looked little. And when you've got a headache, it's not little. And so we'd started praying for those sort of things, and God would give me faith to believe him for bigger things. Now when I pray for people, I believe the power of God is there to touch them and heal them. People with cancer, sickness, disease, people that have a need. The greatest miracle of all, of course, and the greatest passion of my heart is that people would come to know Jesus personally. They would come to know the life that I've come to know. And I thank God for the privilege of being able to share with you some of the testimony of what God has done. Since I've been home in New Zealand, I've started healing meetings and public meetings on a Sunday night, just every 2 months. I never opened it to the public at one stage. It was just our church, and it was wall to wall. People would just come, and now I'm starting to advertise them, and we're going to have to get a bigger venue. Not because it's me, because I have a whole team that is trained, 35 people or more, and because God wants to use all of us. That's what was blew me away. That a little half Māori girl from Matata, who was a nobody really, but who loved Jesus, loved the power of the Holy Spirit, loved the presence of God, loved the anointing of God, loved people coming to know, desired that people would come to know the freedom that I've come to know, and decided in my heart that I want to spend my life releasing the power of God to do that. I thank God. I thank God that what looked like nothing, to God, I'm a daughter of the King with all the inheritance of the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. I thank God for that privilege. And really, you know, all it takes is uniquely you being you. Uniquely you being obedient to the voice of God. Uniquely you doing what only you can do in this world. Uniquely doing your part in releasing the power of God in your part of the vineyard. Amen. Father, I just thank you. Thank you, Father, for the call of God upon every single one of our lives, whatever that looks like. Father, I thank you that you empower us, that you love us, that you equip us, that you, Lord, give us every ability we need. Father, often you just ask us, what have you got in your hand? And will you be faithful with what I've put in your hand? So, Father, I pray for every person here in this room that as they come to know you personally, come to know who you are, that you are an awesome God, that you would be with us, Father. You will never leave us, that your promise is true, and that you have our best interests at heart. I pray, Lord, that we would yield to you and say, I surrender in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The Lord bless you.